today on Real Radio.
We want God to be a chief executive officer. We want God to be a policeman. We want God to be this and that for us and to us. And yet God's economy is not of this world. He does as he wills. And the Bible says in Isaiah that he works his strange work in the earth. His ways are not our ways, the Bible says.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Satan Counters the Attack, continues a series now called The Book of Acts. The Book of Acts records the powerful ministry of the first century apostles. Their journey included preaching the gospel throughout the Gentile world. Of course, the opposition was great, but their passion was for all to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In the message called The Power of God, the Bible, and the Underworld from Acts chapter 19, we learned that Satan tried his best to overthrow the work of the apostles through deception and by imitating God's work in Ephesus. But through Paul, God wanted to teach a spiritual truth with unusual miracles that no one could duplicate. Now, in verses 21 through 41 of chapter 19, we'll see how Satan counters the attack not only with deception, but also with destruction. Today, on day two of this lesson, Pastor Jack reminds us that God values souls over financial gain. And we'll see this when Paul preaches to the crowds at Ephesus. The sellers of idols were losing income and they were blaming Paul for it. So they shouted back at Paul in anger, proving once again that Satan will come at us with either loud, boisterous attacks or he'll use a subtle calmness to stop our effect on others for the gospel. And now continuing his lesson called Satan Counters the Attack, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
I got to tell you, I've been in Rome for about 18 hours. And for that 18 hours, I wanted to absolutely see everything about Rome that I could possibly see. So when we landed coming from Moscow, I had my face stuck to the window of the bus, looking out everything, and just going down the road, I kid you not, in the middle of fields where there's nothing, there's a chain link fence around dilapidated and worn down buildings of marble and stuff. And it's like, nobody cares. And I'm like going, oh. And I mean, everything's just there. So we got to the hotel and I got a hold of George Bryson and I said, listen, I am not leaving. That plane is not leaving tomorrow until I see the Colosseum. And he goes, far out. He goes, you got to see it. It's awesome. And just when you walk in there, the sense of so many of your thousands of brothers and sisters in Christ were slaughtered in the Colosseum, and just the significance, and yeah, I gotta see it. So we got to the hotel, and there's a taxi cab out front, and I asked the guy, I wanna go to the Colosseum. How long is it away? How far? 20 minutes. Great, 20 minutes. And so Lisa wanted to go to bed, and George and I wanted to go see the Colosseum. So we get ready to get in the car, and the guy goes, be 80 bucks. How much? 80 bucks. What's that in dollars? $80. Get out of the car. George, I'm not going to pay 80 bucks to go see the Colosseum. There's just no way. So that was about 10 o'clock. We went back out at 12:30 at night. I mean, a few hours later, thinking the price is going to go down. Oh, but, you know, right? Taxi cabs out there. Well, I want to go to the Colosseum. This is a different guy. We thought God was going to do this. I mean, you're in Rome. When in Rome? And the taxi cab driver goes, 100 bucks. 100 bucks! I came home with a 25-cent postcard of the Colosseum. Never did get to see it. Made me sick. Couldn't believe it. Paul is not going there for a sightseeing tour. He's going there to deliver the gospel. And he's going to head off to Spain. Romans 15, 23 to 29. You might want to just write that down in your margin. He's not going to stop at Rome. He's going to go all the way to Spain. I've been to Spain. And just coming over the coast, we're landing in Barcelona. I was thinking, Paul's been here. Paul has been here. And just the thought of it's like goosebumps. It's awesome. That has nothing to do with the study, though. Second thing we want to see. The second thing we want to see this morning in verses 23 to 34 in your notes, you ought to jot this down, is that the economy of God is not of this world. Christians, are we going to learn this one or not? The economy of God is not of this world. The way God works is not of this world. We want God to be a a chief executive officer. We want God to be a policeman. We want God to be this and that for us and to us. And yet God's economy is not of this world. He does as he wills. And the Bible says in Isaiah that he works his strange work in the earth. His ways are not our ways, the Bible says. So he's going to do something that we do well to understand. And there's three things that we need to see regarding this. Look at verse 23. And that is, God values souls over incomes and over wealth. God values souls over incomes or wealth. Verse 23. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. That's Christianity, the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. And he called them together with the workers of similar occupations and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade." Verse 26. "Moreover, you see and hear." You see it and you're hearing about it. "That not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Turkey," that's Asia, "this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, seeing there are not gods which are made with hands." You wonder what Paul's message is? Gods are not, or God is not made by hands. But check this out. Demetrius, the silversmith, the worker, the iron worker. You got to watch it here. Paul's delivering a message. Diana's not God. The Lord God is God. And all of a sudden, listen, the market starts to drop out of the souvenir business. This is true. I'm not making this up. They had little kiosks set up in Ephesus. And when you went to worship Diana, when you were heading back home, you'd pull over to a little kiosk and you'd put out some money and you'd buy a little souvenir of Diana. And these guys would mold these things, these little idols out of metal and other types of material. Some of them were made out of stone. And you would pull over and you'd buy a little thing of Diana. And they would worship Diana there at Ephesus. Well, Paul was preaching, and people were not buying, and their market began to drop monetarily. So look what happens. Demetrius has all been out of shape, and he begins to say, "Hey, wait a minute. This is our profit. This is how we make our money. Since this guy showed up, we're going broke." Isn't that great news? This kind of cracks me up. I am so guilty of this, I guess, thinking about it. Wherever I go, my kids always say, "Bring me back something." Same with your kids. And in our home, for years now, they've been collecting spoons. I don't remember. Rebecca does the spoons. Ashley does the thimbles. And Lisa does thimbles. So when I go somewhere, I'll get two thimbles and a spoon. And you know the kind of things I'm talking about, right? Well, it kind of cracks me up because I went and looked at the collection that we've got because of this message yesterday. And I'm looking. And some of them I look like full-blown idols if you think about it. And I get into a town and I can't go back without it. I mean, I'm panicking at the airport, getting ready to come back home. "Oh my gosh, you guys have any spoons?" You know, like, and I got to get them. And it's got all these little things from various places. That's exactly what they would do in Ephesus. "You got a Diana?" "Oh yeah, I got a, well, you want a thimble? You want a spoon, Diana? What kind of," and all these guys were together making this stuff. All of these different guys, and they'd bring all their hardwares together, and Diana was it. It was their driving force of their income when it came to religious worship. They had like a Diana Depot. You can get anything there. That's where people went to worship. But there was a revival taking place, and it totally put down the local idol union 666. It wiped them out. It wiped them out. And their economy was being threatened. In America at the turn of the century, a revival broke out in New York, and it swept down the east coast of America and came across and finalized, and it took years, but nonetheless it happened. In fact, at the same time, there's a revival going on in Wales. And in Wales, the revival, just preaching the word, they didn't say anything about alcoholism or drunkenness in Wales. Robert Murray McShane simply preached the gospel. And you know what happened? The bars all shut down. The bars ran dry, not because people were drinking them, but because money wasn't flowing through them anymore. All of them shut them down. Nobody picketed the bars. Nobody went anymore. And then in America, get a load of this. Is this the same America? In America, at the turn of the century, the New York PD, NYPD, crime during the revival dropped so radically that they began to lay off police officers. And to keep on a skeletal force, they had police officers in New York. But what they wound up doing was meeting at Times Square. This is the police officers, and forming quartets and singing songs. And that was the start of the quartet movement or musical presentation. It came out of a revival because crime in New York City dropped so radically. That's why if there's a revival taking place in my heart, it'd change the economy and where I live. If there's a revival taking place in my life should change the world. It may be a little bit of an influence, but at least it's some of an influence. And the things that are happening around us. It says there that Paul persuaded them and he turned many away. The word turning them away in verse 26 means to transfer them from one place to another. He took them out of the kingdom of darkness and delivered them into the kingdom of light by the presentation of the gospel. And it's beautiful. I don't want to press this point too much further. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine. I want you to listen carefully to this. Let your light so shine before the world that they who see your good works will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now think about that verse for a minute. When does the world glorify your good works? When does the world glorify your good works and in so doing glorify your Father which is in heaven? I can't think of that. I was thinking, I don't know if I can buy that. Well, listen, 1 Peter 2:12 says, have your conduct honorable among the unbelieving, that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of his coming. Now I can understand Matthew chapter 5. Let all those around us who are non-believers see our good works, meaning that we're really Christians. We're not Sunday Christians. We're Christians every day. That the people who are around us, listen, they're not going to say, get this in your heart. The world is not going to say, oh gosh, look, they're praying. Isn't that neat? Let's glorify their Father who's in heaven. Well, it does say if they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. What does that mean? It does not mean that the world is going to get all excited about what you're doing. No way. But what they will do is this. And this is where the glory comes to the Lord. I hope you can handle this. It's when they see something like this. Look at those people. Those God-loving, faithful to their spouses, loving their children, good for something, law-abiding citizens. They make me sick. I can't stand. Look at them. They're loving God. And you'll know when that's happening because they'll say, well, aren't you just a little goody-goody? Don't you ever hear that? Think you're really holy, huh? When they say things like that, when they're coming against you, when certain people say, oh, great, law-abiding, faithful, non-threatening to the community, and they want to build a church here? What a crack up. Yeah? Uh-huh. The world is going to fight you. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. If we're salty, we're going to be healing. Salt heals, but also salt burns in a wound. Smarts. Jesus said, let your light shine so that the world will glorify your Father in heaven. When they come against you, they're coming against God, and it glorifies him. Isn't that weird? They'll speak evil of you. But they're speaking evil of you because you're standing for righteousness. The economy of God is far different than that which is of the world. Let's keep going. Verse 27. The economy of God is not of this world. Listen. Their God had been greatly challenged. Verse 27, so not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. That's true. That was true. Their God had been challenged and they're freaking out. Now watch what happens. And when they heard this, who's they? Well, certainly the worshipers of Diana, but certainly all the metal workers with them. And the craftsmen. When they heard this, they were full of wrath. They went bananas. And they cried out, screaming, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Isn't that funny? You see this? Can you see this? All you have to do is turn on your TV and you'll see this somewhere in the world. People are together, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And they're all yelling. And it's like the more they yell, the more they try to convince one another. Great is the goddess of Ephesians, right? She's great, right? Yeah, she's great. Keep yelling. Is she great? Yeah, she's great. Go. Yeah, all right. And it's like, let's convince each other. You know, that's how a mob is. Benjamin Franklin said, a mob is a monster with a lot of heads and no brains. Isn't that great? That's a good one. And they're all pumped up, full of wrath and crying out. Now, what would you do? Look at verse 29. So the whole city was filled with confusion. The word confusion here means confusion. And they rushed into the theater with one accord in a Lexus and a Honda. I don't know. In one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. And when, look at Paul. By the way, the theater there sat at least 25,000 people. You can visit it today. 25,000 people. Amphitheater. So there's a mob. There's a riot. And look what Paul says. You know, get my helicopter ready. I got to get out of here. Have the donkey running. Look what he says. And when Paul wanted to go in, he wanted to go into the people, and the disciples wouldn't allow him. You know what Paul was saying? Let me at him. Let me at him. Why? Paul, there's 25,000 people there. Let me at him, man. I want to preach the gospel. It's an opportunity to preach. That's Paul. Paul, there's a riot. People are going nuts, and you've offended the great goddess of Diana. Hey, let me at him, man. Did you say 25,000 people? Oh, man, what a crusade. And he wanted to go out there, and his disciples, his followers, his friends said, no way, you're not going out there. What a committed guy. Then look at verse 31. Then some of the officials, the word is asiarchs or supreme high government officials. These guys are like regional officials, like maybe like governors today. There's a group of governors who were there at this time of worship. And so it says some of the governors of Asia who were Paul's friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Paul, don't go. Don't go. People in high places here, obviously converted to the Lord, his friends. It says in verse 32, then some therefore cried one thing, that's the crowd, and some people cried another thing, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had even come together. Isn't that great? All right, why are we here for? I don't know. I thought you knew. Oh, let's go. What are we doing? I don't know, but man, it's just like, let's go. They didn't even know why they were there. Isn't that just like a crowd, a mob? Interesting word. Verse 32. You ought to circle the word assembly. It's the word ecclesia. It's where we get the word church. Don't panic. This is not a wacko church forming right here. The word ecclesia, church, it means ones who have been called out for a purpose. This is Satan's subtle attack. The word ecclesia, assembly, church, means they were called out with a specific purpose. The purpose was to destroy Paul and overthrow the work of God. And they're in a mob. Because of time's sake, drop down to verse 35. The mob is going bananas. Verse 35 says, and when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, man of influence, political office, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is temple guardian to the great goddess of Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? It's very sarcastic at this point, this guy is. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. Very calming guy. In fact, the word quieted in verse 35 means to sedate or to tranquilize with words. For you have brought these men, verse 37, who are neither robbers of the temple or blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and he can get an attorney. Let them bring charges against one another. See, this guy's really cool. Satan will attack with a great mob to intimidate. Like a lion, he's going to come around and he's going to roar. Satan's going to come up and roar and there's not one tooth in his mouth. And if that doesn't work, well, then he'll just slither on in and say, hi, how you doing? How's everybody doing? I tell you what, let's be reasonable about all this. You know what? Let's do nothing rashly. Let's just calm down. All you guys know that Diana's kingpin god. I mean, she's it. Nobody can deny that. So don't bother these guys. It's no big deal. Doesn't matter how loud they preach, what they do. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if they gather on Sundays and lift their hands and praise the Lord. Doesn't matter because it doesn't count. And you never want to do anything rashly, would you? That's what he said in the garden. That's what he's saying now. Oh, don't make a decision. And Satan will come into our lives subtle, through subtle ways. The Bible says concerning the Antichrist who's coming into the world to deceive the world who's yet coming out of Europe. It says in the book of Daniel that through subtlety or peace he will deceive many. Satan will oppose the work. And it's a tremendous thing. And how he does it is very, very dangerous. So what happened was that great crowd quieted down and it became a crusade from hell. That's what had happened. This guy came up there and began to soothe the people. Just go home. And you know what? If you keep reading, nothing happened. And that's the problem. The people packed up and went home. Nobody came to the Lord. There was really no riot. Great appeasement, great compromise, a great lull in the activity, status quo, and there was no effect. Next week, Paul will leave Ephesus right after this event. Satan will deceive you through loud, boisterous attacks. And if that doesn't work, he'll try subtlety and deception. Follow the Lord. Your ways will be established in him. Father, we pray this morning that you would make us wise, Lord, as it says in your scripture, that we are to be wise concerning the tactics of the enemy. So, Father, we pray this morning that you would touch us, Lord. As your Bible says, stressing over and over again for us to be ready and to be girded about with implements of war in the spirit because of the enemy. And so your Bible even teaches us that we need to be ready to give out the Bible at a drop of a hat, without a moment's notice. And then those who hear need to be accepting in a moment that they hear the word, even to the point where Paul says, today's the day. Now's the acceptable time. Today's the day of salvation. You yourself, Jesus, even opened up that scroll in Luke's gospel and you read that he, the Father, has sent the Messiah to liberate those who are bound and brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom to the captives. And then Jesus rolled up that scroll and said, today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Lord, we pray right now this morning that you would cause there to be hearts to decide for you today, that even perhaps in the worship this morning, you were speaking to them that they need to draw near to you. And Lord, maybe there's a heart this morning that needs to come and to know you, to receive you as Lord and Savior, and to come and to say, Jesus, I'm receiving you now. Wash away my sins and give me eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would touch this body, that there may be one in the midst that might respond to your loving, loving invitation. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Satan Counters the Attack. Thanks for listening, and our hope is that you stay strong in the Lord and don't allow Satan to deceive you or discourage you. Satan Counters the Attack is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Acts, a series that brings to light the ministry of the first century church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. If you responded to Pastor Jack's call to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we'd love to know about it. And if you're not sure what to do next, let us help you by pointing you in the right direction. Simply go to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and click on the Contact tab. Reallifewithjackhibbs.org also has a Know God tab that gives special presentations of the gospel to help reaffirm your decision for Christ. Pastor Jack also offers devotions to help deepen your walk with God, and you can access all that by downloading the Real Life app on your smartphone or tablet. The Real Life app is designed to give you easy access to a variety of resources, including the Real Life TV broadcast and the Real Life daily audio broadcast. That includes previous episodes, by the way. So check out the Real Life app at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.